Hear the word of the Lord. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Sandy. Anyone here ever witnessed a motor vehicle accident where you actually saw it happen? A few of us? Yeah. Good amount of us. Yeah, I witnessed. Just witnessed it. So if you're in the vehicle, then you've been a witness of it, I would imagine. Yeah, thankfully, I did not witness one that when I was in the vehicle, but it was with a vehicle that was right in front of me. I was driving, May was along with me, and we were at this intersection that was a T. I was waiting to turn left, and there was the through street in front of us. And there was a car in front of me that was also turning left. And it was a difficult intersection to turn left on because it was often very busy. And the car in front of me went out into traffic to turn left, and he must not have seen this motorcycle coming this way. And so the motorcycle, I remember watching him trying to brake, and he didn't skid, actually. He was very good. He slowed quite a bit down before he hit the car. And he kind of sideswiped the car as it was turning. He sideswiped and bounced off, like sort of in our direction, but by us. And then after he hit the car, he lost control and went down and skidded to a halt right there in front of us. And so I pulled over. Because I witnessed it, plus I want to see if he was okay. And the guy actually got up after he fell off his bike. And then he was walking around, and he was like, I don't believe it, you know, and all this. And his bike was squirting fluid and stuff. So his bike was in pretty bad shape. And it come to when we went over there, his left leg, which was the one that hit the car, it was in kind of bad shape. There was a big chunk of flesh that it was a gash, big gash in his leg. And so the police came, and they started to question people, trying to determine whose responsibility it was for this accident. And so I heard the driver of the car claim that the motorcyclist was speeding. And that's why he couldn't see him. So there's a little rise to the left. So he said, I looked, and then I pulled out, and I didn't see any motorcycles. He must have been going really fast. And for me, I saw the whole thing. So if he was going really fast, I was thinking, there's no way that motorcyclist could have stopped. I mean, he was going pretty slow when he hit the car. Otherwise, you know, he would have went off his bike and flew in the air. So I was questionable. And then the motorcyclist, of course, said, yeah, I was just going, and he pulled out in front of me, and I tried to stop and avoid it as best I could, but I couldn't, and I hit the car. And then I wiped out. So then the policeman saw that I was a witness, or I told him I was a witness. So he came over to me, and I told my part of the story. And, you know, I felt like it was the guy in front of me's fault. He must have not have looked. He must have looked, like he said, to the left, to the right, but then he didn't look back to the left to see if there was a motorcycle coming. Well, the police's job is, in an accident, to determine who's responsible for this accident, and then to write up a ticket, if necessary, if somebody's negligent in that part. And it's also the insurance company's responsibility to do that too, right? Because the insurance company is trying to determine who's going to pay for these damages. Is it our responsibility for our client, or is it the other client's responsibility? Sometimes it's a shared responsibility. Sometimes it's nobody's responsibility if the conditions are horrible and everybody did what they were supposed to do, but it just ended up in an accident. And they figure that all out. Well, today's text deals with this same question. Who is responsible? Who is responsible for the people around us? Who is responsible in our lives for the relationships that we have, the people that God brings to us in life? Anyone oversleep today? At least later than you had planned? I mean, I know nobody wants to really admit that, I guess. Okay. Yeah. I slept longer than I had planned. I was in bed. I just kept telling myself, just a little bit longer, maybe 15 more minutes. I can do everything I need to do in 15 minutes less than I had planned, you know, squish it in. But oftentimes I've heard, and myself included, when I oversleep, what do we usually do? We don't take a responsibility for it. We're like, oh, my alarm clock didn't go off, right? It's the alarm clock's fault. Or my mom didn't wake me up when she was supposed to wake me up. It's my mom's fault. You know, and oftentimes we don't like to take responsibility for sleeping in when we should have. Well, let's before we go and pursue that thought and dig into what the scripture says in Matthew 5 through 7, let's just do a little memory work on last week's text, Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We focused on, if you remember the title of the message, it was all about me, right? But actually, that was the reverse. It's not all about us. It's about Christ. And so it dealt with the issue of humility. And Jesus, at that time, when the disciples came and asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus grabbed this little child that was probably familiar to them because they were in Capernaum and at most likely Peter's house, where there was their headquarters. And so it was probably somebody they knew, this child. So this child is physically in their midst when Jesus is starting to give them these object lessons. And so last week we saw that it's not about who is the greatest, who can be the most arrogant, obnoxious, powerful person, but it's which one of us in the kingdom of God has and displays the humility that God desires for us. In a sense, be a humble servant. That was the main point in the message last week. This week, we're looking at how Jesus begins to talk about taking responsibility for the people in our lives and in specific ways. And he says that we are to have responsibility for the children that he brings into our lives. Like this little child, he says here, the little children in our lives. And he makes two statements in these three verses. The first is in verse 5, and it's a positive statement. And then in verses 6 and 7, he has a negative statement. But it's the same principle, but it's just stated positively and negatively. So let's take a look at the first principle that's positive in verse 5. Jesus said there, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Then in our text, we see that Jesus in the ancient Jews at that time uses this word child again. Because why? He has a little child in their midst. So when he says this little one, he's like probably got his hand around this little boy. But in ancient times, the Jews used this word child in a double sense. It would mean literally a child, but it also meant like a disciple. Rabbis would often refer to their disciples as their sons or their children or their little children. And so there was this double meaning. So if Jesus is using it not only to refer to this child, but he also seems to expand it as we go on in this text to the little ones, meaning those who are new to the faith, those who are just beginning to learn or not as mature in the faith like his disciples at this time, those who are just beginning to walk along the way of the Christian life and are easily deflected from it because they're immature, they're young in their faith. So it can also mean that when you think of this word child. You can see this especially in verse 6, since Jesus said there, these little ones who believe in me. So these little ones could mean children who have faith, but also these young in the faith, these adults who are young in the faith, who believe in him. Jesus said that whoever welcomes a little child in his name, it's just like welcoming Jesus himself. Interesting. And we see this as a similar statement earlier in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. It's displayed on the screen. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples there. He goes, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You see that? These little ones, because he is my disciple, there it is, adults, that he's referring to. Now compare this to Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 again. Jesus said, and whoever welcomes a little child like this, remember, he's referring to a little child there, in my name welcomes me. But it's this double sense that Christ starts to move now in our text. Now this phrase, in my name, he says, whoever welcomes a little child like this, in my name. This means, for my sake, for the sake of Christ himself. If you welcome this child, you're welcoming for my sake. The care of children, or the young in faith, or those who are seeking the faith, is the responsibility of those who follow Christ. And when we do welcome them, we are welcoming them not only for the benefit of that child, and we're caring for that child for their own benefit, but we're also benefiting them in the name of Christ. We're actually doing it for Christ Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples and all of us who believe that we are to take responsibility for those around us in the name of Jesus. So the people around you right now, you are responsible for, at least in this time, this moment. But in more broader sense, those who God has brought into our lives, we are responsible for them. Not only the little children, but those people that he brings in our lives. You know, there's an illustration of this on a cultural level where we see movie studios starting to take a little bit more responsibility for the influence that they have on culture. The movie studios are now starting to be more and more reluctant to show smoking on screen in their movies, especially to the movies that are geared toward young viewers, like the rated G, PG, PG-13 movies. There's been a study by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, and they report that in 2010, there were only 595 occurrences of smoking in movies of that rating, as compared to in 2005, they see a 71.6% drop in the number of times smoking is displayed in these movies. And even more dramatically, these illustrations of smoking plunged almost 98% among certain studios, movie studios like Disney, Time Warner, and Comcast, because they had created explicit policies against showing these kind of this kind of behavior, smoking, for movies geared toward young audiences. And so the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control, have done their research, and they noticed that at the same time, this period of time that the movie studios were decreasing this illustration of smoking to these young audiences, guess what? The occurrence of smoking among middle schoolers and high schoolers also decreased. From 2000 to 2009, the smoking among middle schoolers, they polled, and it fell from 15% to 8%, almost half of what it used to be. Among high school students, the percentage fell from 34% to 24% during that same period of time. And one of the researchers said, I quote, "The more you see smoking on screen, the more likely you are to be open to smoking or start smoking as a young person." You see, the movie studios were seeing that, yes, we have to take some responsibility for what we display on the screen because it seems to have an influence on young minds, and I would also say older minds as well to some degree. So they were starting to show that they're taking some responsibility for the power and influence that they have in our society. By welcoming little ones, back to our text, by welcoming these little ones, or we could say these children, or disciples, or those who are young in their faith as adults, in the name of Jesus, it's as if we are welcoming Jesus himself. It's like he is there in our midst when we welcome. Later in Matthew 25, Jesus describes a judgment of God, the king, on mankind. Do you remember that? The sheep and the goats. He has this image of judgment that he displays or describes to the people there listening to him. And he uses one key standard that he mentions there for the judgment. And this is a statement he says in Matthew 25, 40. He says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Again, it's like what we do to others in the name of Christ, we are doing it as unto Jesus and for his name's sake. When we take responsibility in the name of Jesus for those that God has brought into our lives, then we are doing it as if we are doing it for Jesus himself. The principle also is stated by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:17, one of my favorite verses. And it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I call this living itnage. It's the principle of itnage. In the name of Jesus. Itnage. It's just a quick way. It's weird. Sounds weird, but you remember it. You live itnaj, in the name of Jesus, and that is how we are to live everything we do. We can study itnaj. We can welcome children, itnaj. We can give Pastor Ian a hug, itnaj. You know, we can work at work, do our projects at work. We can relate to our boss, itnaj. It changes the way we begin to think and work and act and live, because we do it in the name of Jesus. For example, like welcoming people into Cornerstone when they come for the first time as a guest. If we're thinking itnaj, then it's my responsibility, because God has brought that person into my sphere of influence, to go and welcome them and introduce myself and see, find out a little bit about them. And just welcome them to Cornerstone, the CCCS. This past week, we were welcoming a lot of children into this church, children from our own community, children from other churches, because they keep hopping from VBS to VBS throughout the summer, and then also children from the community. And we are welcoming them in the name of Jesus, because they are like, and when we do that, it's like we're welcoming Jesus himself. And then Jesus stated this principle, but in a negative way, in today's text in verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 18. Listen to what he says there. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Now this verse, this verb, causes to sin, is a future single act. We know that from the Greek language. It's just an act that we would do or would do one time in the future. And the literal meaning of this verb in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, is stumble. So, and often this word stumble, this Greek word, is used metaphorically to mean to sin or to fall away from the righteous path or the way we should go. To stumble. Just like, you know, stumbling when you walk. And when you stumble, you're not walking quite right. That's the image there. And in the day and time, the Jews were very agricultural. And so most of the Jews would have some, like, millstones near their house, so they would share it with other families. And they would ground corn with these millstones by crushing the corn between a small round millstone on another circular millstone, as you can see here in the slide. And they would put a handle through that round millstone, and this is small enough so a housewife could actually grind that corn with the millstone herself, because she was mostly the one responsible for grinding the corn and the meal so that she could cook and bake with it. Now, there was a larger millstone, which was significantly larger, that no person could move themselves, but they would need a donkey to move. And this is the millstone that Jesus is talking about a large millstone around your neck. So you can see the seriousness or the terribleness of the punishment that Jesus is describing here about those who cause others to sin, especially these little ones, these children, or those who are new to the faith, those who are immature and could be easily deflected. Think of that. I mean, even Greg, who's a big guy, but you put that thing around his neck, I mean, it might just crush him before we even get it into the water, to throw him into the water, take him down. Yeah, so it's very serious here. Do we even know how we cause others to sin? Do we cause others to sin? Do we influence others around us toward doing things that are dishonoring to our Lord God? We may not be used to thinking this way because often in our society, we are the victims, right? It's not my fault. I mean, you made me angry. It's not my fault that I'm angry. We have this victim mentality. And so, but the principle here that Jesus is bringing up is that we've got to refuse to play the blame game, which is so much a part of our lives and our marriages and our relationships and in our schools and in VBS as well. The blame game goes around a lot. Some lawsuits today reflect people's attempt to blame others for the responsibility they should be taking for the actions that they've done. And listen to a couple I came across when I looked this up. There's one case based on a lawsuit filed by a woman in Florida, a West Palm Beach woman, who claimed that she broke her tailbone while she was fighting off this ferocious goose in the park defending her her child. And then while she was trying to fight this goose off, she fell and broke her tailbone. And she is suing that county's park, West Palm Beach County, because she says that this goose should not have been free to roam around in the park. So it's their fault that she broke her tailbone. So she is filing a lawsuit against the county. There's another woman who is playing golf. And she hit the golf ball, and it hit a railroad track that happens to run through the golf course, and it bounced back and hit her in the nose. And so she is suing the golf club because, and she actually won $40,000 because here's her argument that worked. They have a free lift rule. I had to look this up. I didn't know what it was. I don't play golf. A free lift rule is they, because these railroad tracks go through their golf course, if you land anywhere near the railroad tracks, you get a free lift. You can just pick it and put it on the other side of the tracks. And, you know, I guess it doesn't cost you any a stroke or anything like that. So she said, because they have this free lift rule, they acknowledge that those railroad tracks are a hazard. And so they know there's danger in that, and so they should have given some signs or something like that. And so when she hit it and bounced back, hit her in the nose, she was awarded this money because they had already acknowledged it as a hazard. Pretty lame, huh? Another one, Ontario woman who got drunk at an office party. And then she left the office party and crashed her car, and she successfully sued her employer for allowing her to drive, even though her company offered a cab ride or an accommodation for her if she'd give up her keys. Linda Hunt, age 52, she won more than $300,000 in damages. And this is from the Sutton Group Realty in Barrie, Ontario. And this is her argument. She argued that after her boss should have stopped her from driving home in the snowstorm following this Christmas party. Well, the judge assessed that her $1.2 million worth of damages she was claiming, he cut it down to $300,000 because she did bear some fault in this accident. Lastly, in October of 2004, a couple in France were on trial because of letting their friend drive home drunk after a party. And it was 4 a.m. He was drunk, and they knew it. And so they tried to plead with him not to drive. They said, you could stay at our house overnight. Then that didn't work, so they tried to hide his keys on him, and then he got kind of aggressive, almost a little violent. And so they ended up giving him the keys. And he went home, and on his way home, he got in this accident, And unfortunately, he ended up dying, and another family in the other car died. And the relatives of the deceased were suing this couple because of not stopping him from driving home. And so, I mean, these kind of things are real-life examples of how sometimes we just don't want to take responsibility for what we have done that's wrong. It's our sinful nature to try to blame somebody else, isn't it? For the things especially that we do that's wrong, or something that we've done that's failed. It's not my fault. It's that person's fault, or it's the circumstances, or it was hot out today, or whatever it was, you know, but it's not my fault. We don't want to take responsibility. Think of the first story that we know of in the scriptures of Adam and Eve. There's the blame game right there. After they were created perfect, and then they decided to rebel against God by eating of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God comes and he says, what did you do? Well, Adam ultimately even blames God, right? He says, it's the woman that you put here with me. And he goes on to say, you know, how she gave him the fruit and he ate. But he's like almost pointing to God, saying, well, if you didn't put her here, then I wouldn't have done it. You know, she's, you know. It's just this ongoing sinful nature. We often don't take responsibility for our emotions, right? Like I mentioned earlier. How often do we say, oh, they make me so angry? Now, think about that. Is that person actually forcing us to be angry? Like, oh, be angry. No, they're not. No, it's our responsibility that we're angry. Or our attitudes, right? Oftentimes it's like, oh, when my parents speak to me that way, I just feel like not trying at all. You know, that's an attitude we're choosing in response to them. And exactly like our actions. I don't know, this past week in VBS, I was a small group leader, and I don't know how many times I heard, she started it. And it was kind of like, okay, so let's think of that. She started it, so that means you were forced to respond in the way you did? Yeah. You know, it's like, okay, well, I guess she has a lot of control over you. You're like her puppet, you know. She is forcing you to do these things. And have you noticed that even to the point of our language, that when we now apologize, we just say sorry? We don't say, I am sorry. Oftentimes we just go with sorry. Even that is kind of lessening the responsibility that we are taking for the apology. Just sorry. And instead of putting ourselves in there and saying, I am sorry for what I did. Not taking as much responsibility. In Matthew chapter 18, there's verses 6 and 7, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to all of us who believe that we are to take responsibility for our wrong actions in the name of Jesus. We are to take responsibility for our wrong actions in the name of Jesus. Example, children. We were around a lot of children this week. And if you're a parent, you're around children all the time, your children. Children are like sponges. They learn from you. And it's why Jesus brought this little child. It applies to adults of young faith, too. But if you think of children, they will catch the things we do. They watch us. They learn from us. And so if we start to do sinful things when they are around, we are actually teaching them to do the same thing. They will pick it up. They will do it. I remember one time I was with May. I think I told this story before. At another church, not this church, and there was this like 3-year-old girl, and she was in the church office just that day. I don't know why. I don't remember. And she was playing with something she shouldn't be playing with. So I told her, Caroline, please, you can't do that. You got to put that down and you know, go play over here. And she just looked up at me and said, F you. And I said, whoa. And I was like, May happened to be there. She could tell. I was starting to get really angry. And then May just walked over and said, oh, Caroline, that's an interesting word. So where did you hear that? And she's like, oh, my mommy says that to my daddy all the time. She had no idea what it meant, but she knew the context of how to use it. We're teaching our children on how to sin. Yeah, that was quite a revelation. See, the Jews took the view that the most unforgivable sins was when you teach someone else to sin. That's why Jesus said this punishment, like you should have this millstone around your neck and thrown into the water, it'd be better if you drowned. Because here's the thinking, is if we are a person's sin only has a certain amount of limited consequences. And therefore, you're forgiven for those. This is the Jewish thinking. But if we teach others to sin, and then they have the potential to teach others to sin, and then they have the potential of teaching others to sin, there's no foreseeable end to this train of sin. So to teach others to sin is unforgivable. It's horrible. It deserves great punishment. And that's the image here. If a person teaches another to sin, it'd be better for them to just not exist, to be killed right away, as Jesus says, drowned in the depths of the sea. And now we know the world is full of temptations. And so how are we as Christians taking the responsibility not only for our own actions that we do, the wrong actions, but how are we then have a mindset to be aware of those stumbling blocks around us, those things that would tempt us or stumble us, or especially our friends or those that God brings into our lives, the children, those with young faith. We need to be aware, because then it would be a sin for us to bring those people into a circumstance or an environment that we know where they will stumble as well. I was trying to think of this image of like, it'd be like bringing a blind man into an obstacle course and saying, oh, it's flat, go ahead, just go for it, you don't need your stick, you know. And he'd be stumbling all over the place because we brought him into that environment knowing that he was going to stumble. But we often do that without thinking. And that's very serious, and we're not taking responsibility for those that God has brought into our lives. If we cause others to sin, we will be held responsible if we don't take responsibility for our own sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. Now there's the conditional. If we confess our sins, that's taking responsibility. In a sense saying, I have sinned and I am admitting my sin to you, Lord God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. So how do we do this? If we are guilty of leading someone into sin, then we can take responsibility for that and lead them and try to lead them out of that sin as well. We can go to them and apologize for what we've done. We can tell them what we've learned and how we realized that what we were doing was wrong. And then we can share with them what God has done for us. And so therefore we can try to make amends for what we have done to them in that sense. We can explain to them how God can help them too if they turn to Him. You remember that couple in France that was sued because they let their friend drive out and then drunk and then he got killed and killed that other family? Well, the ironic thing was that the wife of this couple was a cripple in a wheelchair, because she, earlier in her life, had been hit by a drunk driver as well. Thankfully, the lawsuit failed. They were not held responsible. But as May and I discussed this, in this case even, they did bear some responsibility, if you think about it. Because how did this guy get so drunk at their place? Right? Sure, they tried to help him not go, but he still got drunk at their place. So, I mean, they're not totally off the hook. And they probably worked that through because he was their friend anyway. So I'm sure they were grieving his loss. We are not responsible for other people's actions and decisions. But we are responsible how we influence other people's by our actions and our decisions. When you and I can take responsibility in the relationships that we have in the name of Jesus, then we will see God's abundant life begin to influence others, those that God has brought into our lives for His sake and for His glory. So the question today for each of us is, Are we taking responsibility? Or is our life just a blame game? Always shutting it off for someone else, and it's their fault. It's not my fault. Let's pray together.